out your bulletin for a moment and look at the back. What do you see? Okay, those serving us today and next week. We have people that open and close the building. We have people that work in the nursery, worked in the nursery during the education time. They serve in children and worship. We have fellowship lunch hosts. We have greeters and so forth. Why do these people serve? Okay, they love the Lord. Some of them serve because they were put on the list. They may not have been consulted, but they're on the list. But why do they follow through? Because they love the Lord. And they love you. And many aren't even on that list. Some take up the offering, some pass the mics. Some post the sermons online after they've been recorded. There's a lot that goes on by people who voluntarily serve. These jobs won't make anyone famous. In fact, there's a lot of things behind the scenes that you may not know who does that. These jobs won't make you rich. But they facilitate the meeting of the people of God. And they illustrate what Jesus discusses in Matthew chapter 20. So let me invite you to turn to Matthew 20. And as I read this text and as we meditate upon it together as it's preached, I'd like you to be listening and asking yourself, how can I serve? What is the area of service to which God may be calling you? But this is what we read in Matthew 20, beginning at verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we'll end our reading there at verse 28. Jesus, the Messiah of God, the Anointed One, the Lord of glory, directs his steps to go to Jerusalem. And he's going there in order to give his life a ransom for many, to give his life for sinners. In a few days, he would undergo terrible suffering. for others. On behalf of you and me, those dead in sin, those who are given over to all manner of evil, Paul describes us in Romans chapter 1 as those who are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he describes us this way, as being sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. He makes the observation that such people like that don't inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to ask, would I surrender our liberty? Would you surrender your happiness or your life for persons like that? We heard earlier from Drew that he would gladly give his life for his grandson. Would you gladly give your life for the persons described in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6? And what of the disciples? Jesus has spent almost 3 years with them. They're still preoccupied with petty things like, who's the greatest? If you go back to chapter 18, verse 1, and they come to him and say, who's the greatest? And this comes up. They're discussing it on the road, and the other writer says, Jesus asks them, what were you discussing along the road? And they all just don't really want to bring it up because they were talking about who was the greatest. And here they are fixated on who gets the seats of honor. Who gets to sit where? And we're not done with this yet. The night that Jesus will institute the Lord's Supper, they have the same discussion. Who's the greatest? And you can imagine that unfolding around the Lord's table as they're trying to figure out who gets to sit where. We are so much like them. But on the other hand, what do we see in Jesus? Humility. Humility. The Son of God, who was accustomed to the glorious, unending adoration of the angelic host. In the next week, would be delivered over to men, condemned to death, irreverently mocked, violently beaten, brutally crucified. This is the pattern of his humble service. Not only in his passion and death, but experienced throughout his entire time on earth, his incarnation. He was born in a lowly condition, away from home. He was laid in a manger, a feeding trough. He lived a common life. He did common work. Worked with his hands. In his ministry, he was surrounded by disease. People brought to him the sick and the diseased, the dying. He confronted over and over again those who were demon-possessed. He was surrounded by the ravages of sin. He was shunned by the religious establishment. He was sought out by the rabble, the miserable ones. He was sought by the needy. He was sought by women of questionable character. And he ministered in the immediate company of 12 common men who were often more concerned with the status in the group than in honoring Jesus, their master and Lord. Oh, and shortly one would deny that he knew him, and one would betray him, and all would desert him. He knew that. He knew all of that. That's why he came. He came to serve. So none of this was a surprise to him. This was the plan from the beginning. He would come to make himself poor so that we in him might become rich. Fabulously rich. Most of us would do that for people that we like, or for people that like us, or for our grandson or granddaughter. We would do that. But would you do it for those who would hate you? Say horrible things about you? Mistreat you? But this is the purpose of his incarnation. To come and serve and give his life. If he had desired to be served, he would have remained in heaven. But he didn't. And we read that in Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul in Philippians 2 uses that example to say, this is how we are to live. This is our pattern of service. Because Jesus willingly came to offer himself as a sacrifice, fully aware of the cost, with a heart full of compassion, humbled himself. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. In humility, he voluntarily laid down his life. No one compelled Jesus to suffer. He was not forced into this situation. He was not a victim of circumstance. But he chose to go up to Jerusalem to die. He chose to serve. So when Jesus says to you and to me, take up your cross and follow me, this is the pattern that we are called to follow. This is how we imitate his humble service. And all of us might say, yes, All of us may give intellectual assent to that. Yes, that is right. But simply agreeing intellectually to that won't necessarily make it happen. We won't mystically turn into humble servants tomorrow morning. We cannot be simply hearers of the word. We must do. So the pattern has to be put into practice. And it may need to begin with some of us where John 6:29 takes us. What is the work of God? What is the practice? What are we to do? We are to believe in him whom God has sent. If you have not done that, there can be no practice of Christ-like service. Not genuine Christ-like service. Because without a heart that is fully trusting in the Lord, outward obedience is just that. It's outward. It's an outward show. It's a path to hypocrisy. So first we need to repent or turn from what we know to be wrong and turn to the living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That was also part of Jesus' pattern. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Therefore, we do the same. We deny ourselves and do what the Father wants of us. This is foundational. This is the first practice in the imitation of Christ, denying ourselves. That is hard. It's impossible if you try to do it on your own. But with the Spirit of God, it is possible. And only possible in what is happening as he does his work in us. We are changed and we put into practice the pattern that Jesus has set for us. Because once we are committed to him, then the path is clear. We are to serve one another. Look at verse 26. It shall not be so among you. Jesus says, you know the pattern of the world. As you hadn't noticed it, the campaign for president has already started. And it fits this model. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. That's what people want. It shall not be so among you. The kingdom of God, the church, is fundamentally different. So Jesus, in the upper room, further sets a pattern. He sets aside his outer garment, he girds himself with a towel, and he washes the feet of the disciples. And he says, do as I have done for you. I have set you an example of humble service. I am teacher and Lord, and you rightly call me that, and now because I have done this, this is what you are to do for one another. So within the kingdom of God, within the church, it's different. It is different. And James and John missed the significance of this. And we can speculate about this. Did they put their mother up to this? Did she do this of her own accord? You'll notice that the ten are not upset with her. They are upset with them. Again, you might speculate, was it because, well, I didn't think of that? James and John don't quite yet get this. They have missed the significance of Jesus' third disclosure about his impending suffering. They don't understand the nature of the kingdom. They are still stuck back in chapter 19, verse 28, on thrones and houses and land. They're still thinking incorrectly about the nature of the kingdom. So they want these positions of authority on the left and right of Jesus in his kingdom. It shall not be so among you. They are still working out chapter 18, verse 1, who's the greatest? I want my sons, James and John, to be the greatest. The 10, wait a minute, why do they get those positions? We want those positions. And Jesus calls them out. And us too. Life in the kingdom is not like here. Greatness in the kingdom comes by way of service. It comes by way of sacrifice. Not by lordship, not by rule, not by authority. Does you want to be first? Become servant of all. In the kingdom, all is surrendered for others. Authority is surrendered. Rule is surrendered. Lordship is surrendered for the sake of others. And again, this is hard. This is difficult because the flesh still wants to be first. The flesh still wants to be served. We would rather somebody else wash our feet. But if we are to truly embrace Jesus' pattern and example, we will need to be intentional. We really do need to die to ourselves. We really do need to die to the pattern of the world and have our minds renewed to a whole different value system. I wish we could say, yes, that's true, go to sleep, wake up tomorrow, and be ready for humble service, but it doesn't work that way. We need to practice this. We need to practice initiative. We need to practice service. So how will you serve this week? And I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about that. How would the Holy Spirit have you serve? Give you some suggestions, and then I'll let you think more. You could go last today at lunch. That's a simple way to serve. Make sure others get food first. Even though you're not on the list on the back of the bulletin, you could help clean up. I often see the same person walking around through the tables after lunch, throwing things away. I don't think, John, your name gets put on the list every week. But you just do it. There's a need for foster families. Fiona can probably tell you about that. On Thursday, I spent time with Rachel, the director of Safe Families. They have a lot of requests for families to do emergency care, to try to keep families together so they don't actually get into the foster system. They're in need for families to host. On Friday, there are going to be some kids coming over from Pittsburgh Urban Christian School to work in our gardens. Might you come and work with them? Come at about 9:30, be here till about noon. There's somebody you could visit this week. Somebody you could host this week. What does service look like at work this week? What might service look like at home this week? I've done enough talking. You have 30 seconds to listen to the Holy Spirit. You probably already know this, but serving is not usually glamorous. It's often hard. Usually, it seems thankless. Servants were almost invisible. It's humble work. It's about others, not about ourselves. It calls for a willing heart. And that willing heart comes from the Spirit of God. As no one compelled Jesus, so Jesus doesn't force us. He calls. He invites. He even commands, but he doesn't force. Rather, as he works in us by his Spirit to give us a new heart, we respond gladly. As our hearts are stirred by the compassion that we have received from God in Jesus, that becomes the motivation and the strength to serve. It's not from ourselves, but it's from him. We see what he has done, and then we respond doing the same in the strength that he grants. We love because he first loved us. Now, if you've not experienced that love, you can't genuinely love. Turn to him. Ask him to give you that heart of compassion. We serve because he first served us. Now, we are not called to give our life as a ransom. That work has been done. But because that work has been done, we are motivated and empowered by the Spirit of God then to give ourselves to sacrificial service in the strength Jesus gives. We've been praying for elders. Do you see such men among us? Who could be elders who are already doing this work this way? Voluntarily doing humble service. We look for the same in our deacons, those who are gentle and willing and compassionate, who are true imitators of Christ. Though you yourself may not aspire to either of those offices, be that person. Be qualified, even if you don't aspire. Be an imitator of Christ. So will you serve? Will you labor in the vineyard? Again, this comes on the heels of that parable we looked at. Some are called at 6 a.m., and some are called at 9, and some at noon, and some at 3, and some at 5. It doesn't matter when you get called. But when you are called, will you serve? Will you go into the vineyard and serve wherever he places you? Then the church, there is no work beneath us. Jesus has already done that. And he said, this is the example I leave for you. The one who loves Jesus should walk in the way that Jesus walked. And if you serve like that, you won't receive many honors. You will face hardship. The world will not be impressed. But from your King, you will receive a reward beyond anything you could ask or imagine. So we do it in the strength that he gives, that he gets all the glory. Lord Jesus, give us hearts of service. Our flesh, though crucified with you, still so often is in those death throes. That old nature, that old man, that Adamic man, seems to still have a lot of vigor. And he fights. The flesh would, oh, rather be served than to serve. So we again, in the strength that you give, embrace our calling in you to serve. Paul writes, the Spirit writes through Paul, let this attitude be in you that was in Jesus. May it be so here. And Lord, if there are any of us here that need to die to self, we never have. May we do so now. And embrace the gospel as it's offered in Jesus. That we will follow that suffering servant upon whom our guilt was laid. That we die with him and be raised with him in newness of life that says, yes, I'm here to give my life for others. That they too might experience the newness of life that comes through faith in Jesus. Lord, we commit ourselves to that. We commit ourselves to service, that your kingdom might come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When that happens, you will get the glory. And this is our prayer by faith in Jesus. Amen.